Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in. Happy Tuesday. I hope your week is off to a great start. Well, I am looking forward to having my friend Lisa Bevere back on the show. We just love it when she comes on the show. And I posted on my personal Facebook page, listen in if you want a spiritual kick in the pants, because that's what you're going to get today. And you're going to be encouraged and you're going to be inspired. Lisa's got a lot of great books. We're talking about warfare today, how to stand in battle. We'll be drawing from her book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. But if you've listened to her before and you're a dude and not a girl, you know that you're going to get a lot out of today's conversation. So stay tuned. So here's my question for you before I get Lisa on. What's the first thing you do when you realize you're in a spiritual battle? What's the first thing you do when you realize you're in a spiritual battle? Maybe it's drop to your knees and pray. Maybe it's worship. Maybe you call a friend. And just, I'm not saying that there's a right or wrong answer, but I want to just tell you, I think a good answer is found in James 4:7. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I did a study on that passage. And you know what submit to God means? It's a military term. It means get back in rank. And so often we bring on trouble. We don't even realize it by stepping out of rank, maybe getting ahead of God when he said, I've got you in training, but you think, you know, you're a private, you want to be a general, and you sort of posture and manipulate your way to a general status before God's given it to you. You're opening yourself up to attack of the enemy. Maybe you're walking in unforgiveness or bitterness or judgmentalism or just sinning in certain ways. Get back in rank. So the first thing to do is humble yourself. Get right with God. Get in rank. So that's submit to God. Then resist the devil. Then you've got authority. You know what? If you're a private in training to be a general and you are in rank and walking in humble submission to God, you have more authority than a general who's out of rank. So get in rank, humble yourself, and then take your stand. Resist that devil. And he has to flee because he recognizes Christ's authority in you. And so that's James 4:7. But I'd love to know, maybe there's a favorite song. In fact, I asked that on Facebook today. Is there a favorite warfare or declaration song? Lots of great answers on my Facebook page. So let me tell you, though, about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Nearly 20 years ago, author and speaker Lisa Bevere and her husband John founded Messenger International, an organization founded to release people into fulfilled lives in Christ. The ministry relocated to Colorado Springs in 2001 and since has grown internationally with offices in the United Kingdom and Australia. She's the founder of Pearl Alliance, an outreach branch of the ministry, raising funds and awareness to stop human trafficking. You can learn more about her and her on her author page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Lisa, welcome back and thanks for joining us today.
Oh, it's so great. You guys are one of my favorite people to do radio with.
And you are ours, so this works really well. I love it when mutual affection is present.
That's
so
awesome.
Yes. Well, as you know, we love to start out talking scripture, and you chose Jeremiah 33:2-3. This is what the Lord says. The Lord who made the earth, who formed and established it, whose name is the Lord, ask me and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. Powerful passage. Tell us why you chose that one.
You know, for me, it was just kind of like a word that God highlighted in my spirit. And I had such an awareness that 2014 is a year where God wants to do remarkable things. He wants to do what the King James says, great and marvelous things that we know not of. And too many people, they are functioning in what they've known or what they've seen or what they've done. But our God is not a God of show and tell. He's a God of ask and tell. We live in a culture right now where everybody is telling everybody what they're doing. Look at me, look at me. They're showing off, they're showing this. And I'm seriously excited about God beginning that when we ask him, he tells us. And I feel like there's just such a new day that is way beyond what our human capacity is to display the glory of God or the honor of God or the majesty of God. I feel like he wants to do a new thing. I feel like there's more unity coming to the body of Christ. And we know when that happens, then he commands a blessing. And so I just really positioned myself at the beginning of this year to strip off all the old to make room for the new. And so this was one of my favorite scriptures. And it's really about what, you know, what Jesus did. I mean, Jesus, he looked through what he was in, the cross. He looked through the cross, saw us, and said, God, you're going to do great and mighty things. that I'm not, they're going to astound me with your wonder. And that's what I love about God. He's constantly shocking us with his amazingness. You know, Ephesians says God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, hope, pray, or believe. And yet most of us don't even bother to ask.
Yeah, so true.
We're just like, save me, help me, you know, rescue me. And he's like, okay, wait, that's all great, but I have a bigger plan, and it's a great and mighty plan of things that you know not of. So why don't you just let me facet this? Why don't you just ask me, and I will tell you. And I love what you said. You know, I love James 4:7, and I love it because when we surrender to God, we actually have this ability to see that maybe the situation we are in right now is part of a much bigger plan, and that God has a purpose for what we are going through. And when we submit and say, all right, no Satan, yes God, I'm going to submit myself, I'm going to humble myself. You know, we see so many people talking about grace, 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 but we need to remember there's only one thing that shuts down the grace of God, and that is the arrogance and the pride of people. God gives grace to the humble. So when we humble ourselves, he graces us.
Yeah.
And so it's a very powerful position to be in. It's like we just now reordered everything. So I love that.
So good. God's been just speaking to me in such a similar way, Lisa. I just love how he deals with us in love, of course. But in this last year, on so many levels, he's blown to smithereens any tendency I have towards a formula. And let me just explain. You know, I'm a disciplined person, and I'm energized by my routine. I think just coming out of health issues, you know, getting to bed at the same time every night, working out a few times a week, I don't serve those things, but those things are a framework for me so that I can handle everything he's given me to handle. But oftentimes before an event, I'll fast and I do my different things. Then there's times he says, I actually don't want you to fast. Just speaking to my heart, and I'm realizing it takes more faith for me not to fast than to fast. And I'm like, I am such a creature of formula. And I can, and just, he spent this last, and that, well, you know, I'm embarrassed to even say that, but you know what I mean? Where you, because what you sow is what you grow. It matters that you get the word in your heart. It matters that you fast and pray, but not to the point where God owes you something when you follow a form. And what I have felt like he's just really taught me is these things matter, but more than that is my promises are backed by the honor of my name. And so step back, ask, as you say, pray, and then wait to see what I will do. Because then you can't point to your formula. You point to the one who delivers on his promises. You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And I've even found that, like, I am not, let's put it this way, I'm not organized. It sounds like you have a habit pattern. I am highly disciplined, incredibly disorganized. So my time in the hotel room is, I spend a lot of time in the worship, you know, and I am just trying to arrest my little ADD brain. And, you know, it's great to be in a hotel room, close off everything, sing to God. And often he will not let me pick up my notes. He's like, you've already written all this out. Now you're going to actually get in my presence. And if I want to whisper something that I want you to say in a whisper tonight, you're going to be able to hear it, and I want you to be quiet, and I need you to calm yourself down. And I often will have to be really careful about overwriting my notes because I won't give breathing room for the Holy Spirit. So I completely understand what you're saying, and I do think that we can start to think that the structure is where we get the life from, instead of, you know, the structure just being a place for the life to inhabit. And when it's no longer there, then we move on.
Amen. You know, because he does bless the diligent. So this is a narrow path, because some, I think, are so unorganized to the point where I am not going to, like, you know, you going into an event, you pray, you prepare, you've got your notes, and you hear people sometimes going, oh, I'm just going to trust God. And there's a flippancy about it. We're not talking that either. But having a framework where you're diligent, but then you offer it up and let him decide. And
right.
As you're talking, I'm thinking of the scripture in Psalms. It says, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. He answered me by setting me free. And I think you're so right, where we get into this place of, give me a break. And he's like, well, I actually want to give you a breakthrough. And so it seems at times we ask too little from God, wouldn't you say?
Yeah. You know, that verse that you just quoted, another version where it says, when I cried out to God, he made my life large.
Oh, I love it.
I love that. So he doesn't say, oh, I'll remove all the problems. He's like, I'm going to enlarge your life. I'm going to, when you cry out, I'll step in and I'll make your life larger. And I think that's what we need to understand right now. Anytime you go through a battle, it's because there is something in your way that there's a promise on the other side of. Now, sometimes it's because we've been an idiot. Sometimes it's because we have sown really stupid seeds. Like, there's a lot of battles I've had to fight that I actually created in former seasons. And a lot of people can say, no, no, I'm just going to bind that, or I'm just going to break it, or the grace of God's going to cover it. Well, you know what? The truth is, the grace of God will cover it. He'll bring you through it, but it is seed time and harvest. And so sometimes when you do stupid things, you reap stupid things, but then you choose to learn from it. So sometimes the battles that we have are from foolish words we've spoken, foolish choices that we've made. But then other times, it is just difficult situations where we are with people that are in our lives to refine us. And so it's not that we've done anything stupid, but they're just people in our lives that God has put around us in particular to refine us. You know, John and I did, you wouldn't know this, but last Friday we did a marriage seminar. We did 6 sessions on marriage. And if you ever want to put your marriage through the fire, do a marriage curriculum with your husband. Lock yourself in a hotel room for 3 days and say, we are going to do a marriage curriculum. That was hilarious. First of all, my husband is highly disciplined, highly organized. I am highly creative, highly disciplined. I drove him crazy. I would like draw pictures and have just like little words, and he was like, I don't understand what you're saying. And so we had to go, okay, we function different, but your strengths cover my weaknesses, and my strengths cover your weaknesses, and together we are one. And so we need to understand there's people in our lives that actually sharpen us, that together we might be one. And then there is just full-on demonic evil attack. And when you have that full-on demonic evil attack, you begin to speak the word of God. You don't engage Satan. That's just ridiculous. If Michael the archangel did not engage Satan, and if he said, the Lord rebuke you, when they were disputing over the body of Moses, then how much more we humans, who are inferior to angels, should speak the word of God. But we do stand under the promises of God. We hide under the shadow of his wings, and we just speak those things with boldness, with clarity, and we let God begin to administrate those things. And I love doing warfare with music. That is one of my favorite things to do, because for me, Susie, that engages me, spirit, soul, and body. I will run into my room when there is an attack. You said, what is your response? I run in my room. I lock the door. I pull the shades. Nobody's going to want to see this 53-year-old woman dancing, but God likes it, and I will dance, and I will sing until I feel a release, until I feel myself confident that I have entrusted my soul to the one who judges fairly. And I have a bigger picture of who he is in the scheme of it. And
that
then I can leave.
Amazing. And there is something. He inhabits the praises of his people. But we start to worship. That is such a way to do battle. Are there favorite songs for you that you put on when you're in that place?
You know, one of my favorite songs, it's an older Hillsong song, but there's a song, it says, Jesus' blood never fails me. And it just continues to say that over and over again. And I just have found that to be such an incredible revelatory song for me, of just really the covering of the blood, the mercy seat. It's been washed clean. And that song is one of the ones. And then sometimes I'll start with something that just really engages me with the presence of God. And then I will just go from there into a place that's just high worship. And so I love All the Young and Free. I love the Hillsong United. I love anything that engages me on every level in worship. And so it kind of depends on what the battle is what the song is I'm going to choose. But, I mean, me and my granddaughter have been dancing quite a bit to Awake Within Me. And You Are My Freedom. So I think it's called Alive. So, we've been dancing quite a bit to that in our house. And it's amazing what happens. It's a childlikeness.
Yes, I absolutely love it. And you do feel faith rise up when you're worshiping and engaging like that, you know. Well, okay, so you talked about the seeds. So sometimes the battles we face are from seeds we've sown that from long ago and we're reaping. Say a word about God with us in those places. Because what I love and marvel, I mean, there are times where consequences, you know, show up where it's like maybe you've sown bad seeds, they caught up with you. But that still doesn't mean God abandons you. So how, maybe if that person's listening today going, I did this thing back then, I'm going to jail today, or whatever, or the secret came out and now I'm dealing with the repercussions, whatever that thing is, God is still with them. What? How do they walk that out? Because you sure can see, Lisa, where someone could come under such condemnation that they feel like, okay, you're on your own. You did this back then. You're on your own. But they're not on their own. What do you say?
Absolutely not. Well, you know, and here's the thing is God knew you were going to do it before you did it. And so he's already made a way before you even had your way. So here's the great thing about God. Like, for an example, I can just use my own stupid mistakes. So like before I met my husband, I was in college. I was not a Christian. I believed promiscuity with responsibility was morality. I believed if you use birth control pills and you only slept with people that you loved, then you were a moral person. So I lived that life. Then I met John, got born again, realized that I had no morality and that God actually wasn't looking for morality from me. He was looking for holiness from me. And for some stupid reason, when John and I had led me to the Lord, I said something very stupid like, I'm so glad I was moral, which would have translated to, I'm so glad I only slept with people that I loved. And then I read the Bible for the first time and was like, okay, I was actually not moral. I was not holy. I am a mess. And now I have said this thing, and my heart realizes that I have a man who has lived with forethought, who is a virgin, who is getting ready to ask me to marry him, and regret came crashing down on me. And I said, what do I do? I thought, I'm going to tell him what I did. And I thought, now that may mean he'll never marry me, but I need to tell the truth. So, I mean, I knew God had already forgiven me, and a lot of Christians would say, oh, you know, it did never happen, but it did. So he needed to know that. And I remember I told John, and he was like, listen, you know, I believe you're a new creation in Christ. That's all that I believe. And, you know, so everything that was old has been made new, and this is a new day, and this is a new beginning for you. But the truth is, I got a chance, Susie, to redeem my mistakes. And too many people don't understand. God doesn't want you to regret your mistakes. He wants you to redeem them. It's all right for you to have that moment of, wow, that was really stupid. But then you get to open up your life, and you get to let other people learn from it. David talked about that. He would go through the different stages, and then he would say, cleanse me, and I will be clean. Regret just says, cleanse me, cleanse me, cleanse me. And they actually don't ever move into the, all right, God, I believe you did that. Now I'll be clean. And then they go into the next thing, which is redemption. And then will I teach sinners your ways. And so I took it all the way full circle so that my sexual past would never have a dark shadow in my future. I took it and I lighted a path for other people with my past pain. And so everybody that's made a mistake needs to understand God will redeem it. God will take that mistake and use it to really protect somebody else. And what was a pain and a detriment in your past will actually be a light and a strength in your future.
Such a good word. As you're talking, I'm thinking of Carol Kent and her son who's doing life in prison for a murder. But he's God is using him in that prison cell, and so many, he's discipling so many people. And you see pictures of him; he has the countenance of Christ and of joy on his face, and he lives more free than many free men do, because of how exactly that he's walking in the light. He's not making excuses, but this is a path of redemption now. That's just so amazing. So your past, and nor did the enemy, they don't have the last say. And I love that. Okay, so you also talked about people. Sometimes your battle may be with people. How does a person stand if they feel like they're sort of in the refining fire? They've got people in their path that are stirring up things in their lives.
Well, you know, first and foremost, if you're married, that spouse is somebody given to you to refine you. I mean, the whole purpose of marriage is to make two people one, which is going to be friction. And, you know, I find that single people usually don't need as much refining as married people. That's at least my theory on it. I was like, if you are single, you don't need to have the intensity of the refining of marriage. That's awesome for you. But here's the thing. God has people in our lives so that our lives begin to expand, not contract. And so we should be in one another's life to grow. And so I find that if somebody is really annoying me, I have to say, what is going on here? Is this something in my life that needs to change? Or is this something that is in their life that I need to help them grow into? Especially, you know, when it's my husband, he has the most intimate view into my life and all of my flaws of anybody else. I, you know, recently, Susie, I did something really silly. I read something and actually really made me mad, and I was like, unbelievable. I am so upset about this. I can't believe this. And I could have called you, and you would have totally agreed with me. You would have said, this is ridiculous. I am so mad about that. But I knew better because I actually wanted to get on the other side of it, so I called John. And I called John. I was like, honey, I am so upset about this. Now, I'm just telling you on the very front end of this that I know I'm wrong to be upset about this, but I just need somebody to talk it through with. And so, you know, I told him the whole story, and he was like, well, you know, you just need to read 2 Corinthians. I'm like, I don't want to read 2 Corinthians. I actually just want you to tell me that I'm actually making a big difference, and it doesn't matter that this was, you know, that this was just a moment, and I'm going to, you know, and he said, no, I think you need to read. I was like, okay, I'm going to tell you again. I'm actually just calling you to tell you something because I'm a verbal processor, and that's it. And I don't want to read 2 Corinthians. But the truth is, he knows that I needed to read 2 Corinthians. He knew that I knew what I was saying, but he knew I actually needed to look at it with new eyes through that situation. And, you know, sometimes we need to be that friend where the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And, you know, and we need to be friends when we have a covenant relationship that we're willing to wound other people. Now, the converse of that would be what happened on my Facebook yesterday. Yesterday, I happened to post a picture of me with a woman I just completely love and admire, and people felt like that was an opportunity to attack that person, and they just made all sorts of ridiculous comments about, well, I don't think this, or I don't think that, or I heard this, or and they were all just almost, some of them were so bizarre, I was like, really, aren't you ashamed to even type that? And they were slanderous, and so I was deleting them, and I said to them, listen, first and foremost, if you put anything on my Facebook that slanders anybody, it will be deleted. And that's just the end of the day, and you'll be banned. Because I just find so many people are very free with their opinion. So you don't just let anybody speak into your life. You let the people who would give their life for you speak into your life. And Jesus left us the Holy Spirit. And he said, I've left you the Holy Spirit, which is actually going to reveal who I am to you. And that Holy Spirit is going to teach you, and he is going to comfort you, and he is going to reveal how I would do things to you. You need to be able to trust your heart to him. You need to read my word, and my word will facet your life so that you will end up rising up a people who bring glory to my name. You know, when we look at the book of Isaiah, God says he refines his people for his name's sake. He's letting us have his name. So he's going to have to refine us so that we can carry his name in a way that is honorable, in a way that actually there'll be power behind the name of Jesus. Because right now, there's not the power that I believe one day there will be.
Yeah. And boy, you just touched on something that is probably one of the greatest griefs of my heart and the body of Christ right now, is that slandering, the freedom to assign, and people are so afraid of association and alignment as far as, oh, you're linked with them, that means this about you. And it's like Jesus was a friend of sinners, for one thing, you know, a man of sorrows and
right.
A friend of sinners. And somehow, some way, that's got to stop. Because as I talk to leaders all over the country, nothing makes them more tired than that religious spirit where people are jumping on things and they think they're speaking on behalf of God. But I feel like more often than not, the enemy is using a weakness in their filter to really wound in a way that doesn't bless him.
Well, I mean, if Jesus's prayer in John 17 was that we would be one, and it says that we would have one heart and one mind, we're never going to come into unity of faith, but that we would have one purpose, that we would have one goal, and that is to see Jesus glorified. The truth is, the Baptists have some amazing strengths that the Assembly of God people need. And the Methodists have some amazing strength that the Pentecostals need. And the Charismatics have some amazing strengths that perhaps, you know, another group needs. And we all have a part. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part. I don't believe the perfect is the Bible. I believe the perfect is when all of those parts come together and when Jesus comes back and he has that bride that is perfect. Because we're not that bride yet without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So we are not perfect yet. We are very imperfect. And it says we see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face and be known even as we are known. And so I really believe there is a divisive spirit working right now, because a house divided will fall.
That's right. And I do believe, too, as we all humble ourselves, we submit to God, we resist that devil, boy, faith is going to rise up, and we're going to see what God can do with a bride united. Talking to Lisa Bevere today, got a couple copies of her amazing book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero, two copies, hardcover book. And I'm just going to open the phone lines for a moment here because I want to give Lisa as much time as possible. Maybe you've got a question. Here's that number, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't go away. More with Lisa Bevere in just a moment. The song I put on when I'm standing in battle. Don't you just love that? Talking to Lisa Bevere today. She's got a lot of great books. We're drawing from her book, Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. If you've been listening, you can tell whether you're a guy or a gal. There's a lot to draw from today's conversation. Talking about how to stand in battle. And you made these 2 points last time you were on, Lisa, but I feel like they're important enough to mention again. 2 points out of your book. You are a target and you might be a hero. Speak to those 2 points.
Well, you know, most people think that becoming a Christian sometimes means that they escape certain things, like, oh, now I'm going to heaven, so everything's going to be nice, everything's going to be safe, and they do not understand that Christian actually means little Christ or anointed one. And when you are anointed by God, you are noted by Satan. I don't know if there's just this switch in the kingdom, but all of a sudden he's like, whoa, wait a minute, somebody that is no longer a child of darkness now just became a child of light. And he begins to note you. You become a target. He doesn't care if you're not a Christian or if you are a Christian, but if you're going to be a Christian, he's going to make sure he's going to pull down your witness. He wants to compromise it. He wants to make you look bad. He wants to make you compromise everything that you stand for. And then on the other side of that, you know, your target, you might be a hero. And so many people do not understand that no matter where you are, no matter what realm of life you're in, no matter whether you are a stay-home mother, if you're a consistently hard-working father, you have a chance to be a hero. There is a realm that you walk in. There is a life that you steward that has the capacity to touch other people. One of my favorite all-time quotes is by A.W. Tozier, and he said this. He said, "We can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they did not know they were heroes." And too many people do not understand, as they go through the course of their day, they have the chance to make heroic decisions. Sometimes that might just be standing up to somebody. Sometimes that might be standing up for somebody. That might just be walking over and encouraging somebody. I remember one of my sons telling me the story of, he just noticed this one girl that she always seemed like she was just really down, and nobody was really talking to her. And he just felt compelled just to go over and say something to her. And this is kind of one of my quieter sons. And he just said, "Hey, you know, I just want to say hi. And, you know, I just wanted you to say, I noticed that, you know, you're always so kind to everybody." And he said he just didn't know what to say. And she just looked at him and she said, I can't believe you talked to me. She said, "I was saying, God, if you don't want me to take my life tonight, you have one person tell me that my life counts for something."
Whoa.
And that was a little high school boy. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I just don't think we understand how many people are hurting and how many people are watching for us to smile their way or reach over or tell them about Jesus and tell them what he has done in our lives. You know, you don't have to say to people, hey, you know what, you're going to hell. Too many people are living in hell. We just need to tell them how to get out of hell.
That's right.
And how to get to God, and that God is not mad at him, but he is looking for a reason to get involved in their life, that he wants to take their lives, turn it around, take everything that is a struggle and actually make a strengthening lesson that they can come out through on the other side of it. And so we need to position our young people with that perspective. You know, I would tell my boys, you know, hey, you need to be intentionally looking for people that are hurting. Because there was this rash of suicides in their high school. And I said, you guys need to be very intentional. And I had said that, and then it wasn't a matter of just a couple weeks, and my son came home and told me that had happened. Well, what if I hadn't told him that they could be intentional? What if I hadn't told them that the Holy Spirit actually wanted, you know, to look through their eyes, through like the eyes of Jesus, and notice people? We need to tell people that in their everyday, ordinary world, God wants them to touch the lives of other people. We need to stop thinking it's all about gathering people into a meeting. It's that meeting that empowers people to go out into the world and gather people to the heart of God.
So good. Love what you said first half of the show. God doesn't want you to regret your mistakes. He wants you to redeem them. And you wrote in the book, the attacks on your life have much more to do with who you might be in the future than who you've been in the past. And I'm thinking of that person listening today, Lisa, who's the enemy has just gotten away with holding a sign in front of them going, this is what you've done. It'll follow you with wherever you go. And they can't seem to get around and get that thing under their feet. And so say more about that, that the attacks in their life may have much more to do with who they might be than who they've been.
Well, and you know, I love that perspective that you just painted. I mean, first and foremost, why is the enemy after you? Why does he want to discourage you? See, he doesn't launch a full-scale attack of discouragement and oppression and depression against somebody he doesn't want to hold down. So there is something about your life. There is something about your future that he wants to block, that he wants to silence, that he wants to stop. He wants you to be so focused on you that you don't lift up your eyes and look around and see what God might want to do in your life. He doesn't have a future. So he makes all of us focus on our past. And so we need to understand we have a future and we have a hope. And it doesn't matter what our past is. We get to be part of writing our future. You can't rewrite yesterday, but you certainly can position yourself to write well today and tomorrow. And so I always get a little bit of an attitude. And if I'm going through a hard time, and it isn't just of my own making, and even if it is of my own making, it's such a great opportunity to learn, because I can be an idiot. But if it isn't just of my own making, and if it's really truly, you know, an assault, I'm like, you know what? There must be something amazing on the horizon. I mean, I hated 2013 so bad. I hated that year that I just thought, you know what? 2014 is going to be amazing. And I even hated 2012 even more than that. I was like, 2013 is going to get better. And then 2014, I felt like the heavens opened up. And I felt like learning, going from strength to strength, bringing forth the fruit that was in that season, positioned me into this season. And I think every single person that is attacked right now, you need to say why. There is something specifically unique about you that the enemy of your soul does not want to see come forth. Whether you are young or whether you are older, there is something that you steward. There is something God has entrusted you with. There's a gift, there's a talent, there's a seed of faith that you need to say, all right, God, why is all hell breaking loose? There must be a reason. And God, I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to resist the devil. And I'm going to rise up with a new vision of how you see me and what you have entrusted me with.
Such a good word, Lisa. And I'm sure you do as well. I know so many people who are hanging on by a thread, even now, who've had prolonged, you know, battle after battle after battle. Godly, strong, solid people who are just, it does seem like hell has unleashed on them. And I've been praying daily. And I'll tell you as well, 2012 and 13 were very, very tough on me, and I have a whole new expectancy for 2014. But as I've been getting my strength back and interceding for these different friends, I just really sense there's a tsunami of breakthroughs coming, one after the other for people. And I'm wondering if you could just speak courage to that person who's so battle-worn that they feel like, I don't even have the strength to put on music and dance and sing. How can I strengthen myself in the Lord?
Well, you know, we talked about it in the first half. It said the moment I cried out, you stepped in.
That's right.
Open your mouth. Even if it's just Jesus, open your mouth. Begin to just say, God, you're bigger than all this. Don't look at your problems. Begin to magnify who he is and stop saying what the problem is. I remember, Susie, and again, I want to paint this for this person. I remember that John and I, we've been married 32 years, but I would say about 20 years into our marriage, we hit this little impasse. And I don't know if it's both because we're strong-willed people, but we hit this little impasse in our marriage where neither of us would back down. And, you know, my husband had already made the decision. He was a leader, but you know what? I wasn't happy about it. And he kept saying to me, listen, you know, if we revisit this again, would you change your mind? And I was like, I refuse to change my mind. I'm going to stand strong. You know, you can't take away my will. This is what I said. And we were just at this impasse, and it really hurt our unity. And we began to do a lot of stupid things and say really mean things to each other, and we did a lot of damage. And I remember in that season feeling so alone, feeling so isolated, like, who do I go to? Who can I talk to? And so I began to cry out to God, and I said, God, I just feel so wounded. I just feel so empty. I just feel so broken. I don't know what to do. And this is what I heard him say to me, tell me I'm enough for you. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, what are you saying? If I tell you that you're enough for me, are you going to tell me that John's not going to change? I mean, what exactly are you saying? And he said, I just need you to say to me, Lisa, you're enough for me. And I remember I just kind of mumbled it. Because that was all I could get out. I was like, Jesus, you're enough for me. But I didn't really even believe it at first. And then I just began to say it more. Jesus, you're enough for me. Jesus, you're enough for me. What you did was enough. Jesus, you gave your whole life for me. And it began to expand until all of a sudden I found myself in a position of strength. And I began to say, Jesus, you're more than enough for me. And in that position of enlargement, in that position of strength, then I was able to no longer think about what wasn't happening for me, what breakthrough wasn't happening, what needs weren't being met. But I began to actually pull out of the overflow of Jesus being more than enough for me and being able to speak life and strength and blessing. And it switched everything, Susie. I hope I'm making sense.
Total
sense. But sometimes
sense.
It just starts with Jesus.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So, and then it's just, you're enough.
Yeah.
You're the answer. You're the solution. Begin to magnify him above the problem. And then go to the Psalms. David so knew how to pen these feelings of despair. And he would speak to his soul, and he would say, hey, soul, why are you downcast? Put your hope in God. You know, sometimes you got to just talk to your soul, because your soul will try to gain preeminence. But your spirit knows God is enough, but your soul feels so heavy or so oppressed. Sometimes you just have to speak to it.
Yeah.
And then, again, I think you need to get an attitude that you are a threat, that you are a terror, that the enemy does not want you to open your eyes and look in the mirror of God's word and find out who you are. He wants you to constantly look in the mirror of your past, constantly look in the mirror of your failings, constantly hear what maybe your spouse has said, your friends have said, maybe what your family has said, maybe what employers have said. I'm sorry. None of that counts as much as God says about you. And God is saying, forget your past and lay hold of your future. He says, forgetting what is behind and straining for what is ahead in Philippians. We need to be a people who stop straining for what is behind and forgetting what is ahead. There is a future hope. There is a redemption. There is an eternal love. There is a perspective that none of us will ever understand on this side of it that we need to strain for.
Oh, indeed, and hallelujah. And as you're talking, Lisa, I'm thinking about when we get in that valley of the shadow, the valley of suffering, it is so easy to hope in the outcome, like the breakthrough, is put our hope in the potential breakthrough. But as we all know, we still are in a fallen world. So even when the breakthrough comes and it may bring some kind of relief, it's flawed at best because it's not a source, it's a gift. I mean, our hope is in the Lord. And I just this morning was reading that when he appears, we'll appear with him in glory. So when we're in the valley of the shadow, yes, we can believe for better days and for breakthroughs, but right here, right now, Christ is enough. I love that you're saying that. And there's a worship song, Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Find that song. And then it says, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. And I feel like making that declaration before the breakthrough comes, just as a spiritual reset to say, I know the breakthrough will come because I passed through the valley of the shadow. But even here, Christ is enough. That does strengthen your soul, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And Isaiah has some of my most profound ones. Isaiah 54:1, sing, O barren one. That means one that has never felt the promise fill its life. O barren one who did not bear, break forth into song and cry out loud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. And then my very, very all-time favorite worship, you know, really what I always have in the back of my mind when I'm worshiping is Isaiah 30, and I believe it's verse 31 and 32. It says, the voice of the Lord will shatter Assyria. With his rod he will strike them down. Every stroke the Lord lays on them will be his punishing club, will be to the music of timbrels and harps. He fights them in battle with the blows of his arm. And another version says, and every stroke that he lays on them will be the making of music and the joyful sound. There is times where we begin to sing and God begins to fight. When we worship God, he fights what we cannot see and what we cannot fight. There is such a surrender when we just begin to sing from our depths of our being and put on music and dance or whatever you need to do, or driving in your car, wherever you're at right now, just saying, that's it. You know what? I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing a song in my night, the night of my soul. I'm going to actually sing with a song in the night, and I'm going to sing out of this dark place, and it is going to be infused with light. I really do believe that God cannot resist children who throw all of their trust on him. And just say, that's it. Spirit, soul, body, I hide myself in you.
Amen and hallelujah. Helen emailed in, and she's a listener and a friend. She says, when I know Lisa's going to be on, it's exciting and kind of scary. Because I know how challenging it will be. I never regret listening. Helen, thank you. And we will get you a copy of Lisa's book, Girls with Swords. This is one of the things, well, there's so many things I love about you, my friend, but we both have this mobilize the troops kind of language as women talking to women, because this is not a battle for sissies. I mean, it's just not a time to cower our head. It is time to rise up in the strength of the Lord, especially now. In fact, you're right. From what I understand, by the end of the story, it all becomes pretty simple. There's hot or cold, strong or weak, engaged or disengaged, soldier or traitor, free or captive, hero or victim. And so this isn't about our strength, but God's strength in us. So there's going to be a stronger distinction, though, isn't there, between these? And so say more.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. There's, you know, it's just kind of an illusion that there's any middle ground.
Right.
It's just Satan's distraction that there ever was any middle ground. And I just love the fact that God is saying to the women, I need you strong. He's saying to the men, I need you strong. I need you two to stop using your strengths against each other. I need that you guys begin to have each other's back. I need you to use your strengths on behalf of one another. I need you to stop fighting one another and fighting for one another. And I think it's all a distraction where we do not understand what is going on outside of the church, outside of our private lives, outside of our family. There is a huge battle of life and death, and we're just arguing about stupid stuff like, you know, Facebook or something. I mean, just something that's not even a real world. And so we need to be people who understand the moment of our time. Wendell Phillips, one of my favorite quotes, said, Christianity is a battle, not a dream. And I truly believe that we fight to enter into God's dream for each and every one of us. And I believe that God's dream for you and I is the enemy's nightmare. And so he does not want us to enter into that place where God talks about, where God says, then they're going to be glorious, then they're going to be strong, then they're going to be united, then the same glory that I entrusted on my son will be theirs, then there's going to be able to distinguish, and then your righteousness will go before you, because right now the church doesn't look righteous. Right now, our righteousness isn't what goes before us. And that's really what we need to have. We need to have a people whose righteousness go before them. And a lot of people are like, well, you know, I'm righteous in Christ, and that's awesome. We all are righteous in Christ. We have a positional righteousness. But we have not lived in our world in a purity that says who we are in Christ. So we need to be people who positionally have righteousness, and because we have positionally righteous, a relational righteousness with God, we act that out in the way we relate to our world. And so we do not have the right to misrepresent our relationship with Jesus.
You know, in Proverbs it says, an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. And that is true on so many fronts, but I've taken that for years and asked the Lord, help your message not get lost in translation through me, because when I'm reliable about your truth and your love, healing will spring forth. And so much what you're saying, and you spend some time unpacking Proverbs 2 in your book, and you talk about that there is a way and a path and a language of evil, but there's also a way and a path and a language of righteousness. And just for reference, if you're listening, you want to write this down, Proverbs 2, verses 12 through 15. But just talk about that tendency. In fact, I can read it if it helps you. But
I've got it.
You've got it. Okay. All right. Cool.
Well, I think that we don't understand that evil has a way and a path and a language. And just as people say, you know, the things you begin to speak becomes your reality. It's the truth. So the way we speak is a set of methods, customs, manners, techniques, tactics, and a style or fashion. So really right now, if you look at our nation, the way we speak is disrespectful. The way we speak is dishonoring. The way we speak is in foolish jesting. And so that actually begins to set you on a path. And the path is different than the way. The path is actually just like, okay, this is a journey. Like, this is the course you're going to follow. And the way is how you travel. So, like, I could have a path from Denver to Minneapolis, and the way I would travel would be by either airplane or by train. So there is a method or a mode of travel. And so what happens is people don't understand, but the language, the way we speak, determines how that we end up on a path. And so there's a lot of people that have perversity of speech. And God is asking us, again, it starts with what we say, to begin to say, all right, you know what? I have said a lot of things that have created an environment for me to do a lot of things that have brought me to a place I don't want to be. And so God says, all right, awesome. This is what I need you to do. I need you to change what you're saying. I need you to begin to speak my words. And as you speak my words will begin to facet your life, which will change your path, and it will change your destination. And so many people, they don't know how to do that. We actually just read his word. I love that you're such a deep well. You always can pull scriptures immediately out, but we just begin to say things. And one of my favorite prayers to pray about that is Psalm 119, where it says, barricade the road that goes nowhere. Grace me with your clear revelation. I choose the true road to somewhere. I post your road signs at every curve and corner. I grasp and cling to whatever you tell me. God, don't let me down. I'll run the course you lay out for me if you just show me how. And let's just say this. God is more excited about you asking that than you can even imagine. He is not withholding information. He is longing to really download information. All of the Word of God is our information for transformation. God is saying, I want you to be able to go the right way. I want you to become all that you were created to be, because that is actually your greatest offense and defense against the enemy's plan. And, you know, as a nation, I feel like we need to cry out for that. And we need to understand as Christians, we're not created to hide. We're created to run a race. And it isn't about how the race starts. Many of us had rough starts. And it's not how the race has a middle ground. It's about how the race finishes. And too many people do not begin with the end in mind. You need to see what is before you. And then you need to run that race with all strength and endurance.
So good. I wish we had 2 hours so I could just let you just go, girl, because this is...
We just need to go to lunch.
Let's do that. I am telling you, you know, you're just... Boy, this is such powerful stuff. And I'm thinking about, I think if it was Francis Frangipane once wrote, he said, regarding warfare, he said, there's always territory to take for the Lord, and then it's something that you offer up. So God gives you a vision to take it, then you're opposed by the enemy because he threatens to take it from you. You keep walking, you take the land, and then you bow down and you surrender back up and you open your hands again. And it's this ebb and flow of conquer and surrender. And I think that's such a beautiful picture because it's his, you know, it starts with him and it ends with him. And I hear you talking, and I feel I use this language a lot on this show, but this really is an invitation. It's more than an obligation. It's an invitation to be much with God, and the enemy hates it. And so, in fact, you say this in your book regarding a kind of a fencing fact. You say, curb your adversary's aggressiveness by attacking every time he comes too near during the preparation of his own offensive. And so maybe just give that to us in practical terms as we are responding to God's invitation.
You know, I was just talking to my son about this weekend. And I talked to him about, okay, and again, you know, listen, we've all been on journeys. So, you know, I used to have a crazy mind. I used to have a mind that would, like, paint pictures that were just absolutely ridiculous, but I began to panic like they were going to be real. And I told him what you have to do, and this would be, like, striking every time. Like, I would, you know, like, okay, I'll give him the, I'll give you guys the example I gave him. When my firstborn was, like, probably 3 or 4, and my secondborn, I was staying home with him. I sent my firstborn out golfing with John, and they were riding a cart, and, you know, I was kind of nervous, like the dad's not going to be attentive. And I remember I was washing the dishes, and for some reason, the image of Addison falling off the golf cart, being run over by his own dad, went flashing through my mind, and I was like, terror hit me. Susie, I mean, I was like, oh my gosh, my baby! And then I thought, wait a minute, who just gave me that? And so then I just started to get into the habit of not letting him paint that whole picture. I remember whenever he would sow little thoughts into my mind, like, I bet that person doesn't like you, or I bet they're talking about you, or I bet your kid's going to get hurt, or I bet this is going to happen, or I bet your husband's going to, I would just yell, no, no. And my kids would be like, what do we do? I mean, sometimes I would just, in the name of Jesus, I would just yell it out. I would arrest those thoughts. I would take those thoughts captive. Because see, the thoughts that the enemy is attacking with you are to keep you from knowing God. And so if you want to know God, you are the gatekeeper of your mind, and you need to shut those doors, and you need to immediately arrest those thoughts.
I love it. And I love even that word picture of don't even let him finish painting the picture, because we stand there, we hand him the palette.
you want
a bigger brush?
Color?
Anyway, but what an idea to say, no, you don't even get to finish this picture. God is painting something altogether different. Lisa, this has been so amazing. Just wondering if you'd pray for that person listening who just desperately needs to trust God in this place and rise up and praise him.
Absolutely. Well, Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And I just thank you for every man and every woman under the sound of my voice. Father, not one of them are dispensable. We need them. They belong to something so much bigger than what they can see on their lives right now. And I ask that you would begin to paint just a fresh image on their soul. And as they begin to open up their lives, as they just cry out, that you would enlarge their lives with strength. Father, I don't know what the problem is that they're going through right now, but I do know you're the answer. And so I ask that you would begin to just inhabit their praises, that you would give them promises in the night, that you would give them scriptures, and that you would bring friendships around them that would be like iron sharpening their iron. Father, I thank you that you'd give them an awareness of when it is the enemy trying to sow thoughts and bad seeds into their lives. And Father, I ask that you'd put a watch over their mouth, that they would only speak the things that are in agreement with what your will is for their life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wow. Lisa, thank you, and God bless you for your time today. Appreciate it so much.
Always an honor.
Title of her book, again, is Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show on our website at myfaithradio.com. I want you to do me a favor. This is a big favor. Share this today's show with 20 friends. I'm telling you, you have 20 friends, and they all need the kick in the pants that we got today, don't you think? So share it with a click of a button. You can send it by Facebook, email, or Twitter. I'll leave you with this thought. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.